Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Kenneth and I were talking on the way here trying to figure out how long we had been coming to Calvary. And we figure it's at least 30 years. So some of you are getting old, I'm telling you. Really do appreciate Calvary. We were also talking, my parents have a place over in Foxfire Village, and so we've come down quite a few times for vacation, but we would never have come so many times if we didn't have a church to come to when we're down here. So we really appreciate you. It's been a comfort to us, been an encouragement to us, and just thankful. Still doing, saying, preaching, believing the same things you did when we first came. Not many churches are still doing that 30 years ago. Not doing today what they were doing 30 years ago. So we appreciate you. Appreciate the tremendous teaching in Sunday school and in the morning service. It's been a real, appreciate the music. And it's just been a blessing. And it's a privilege to be able to preach to you folks. All right, we're going to look at, actually that song we just sang is probably a pretty good introduction to my message tonight. We're going to read as a text, starting in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Now this is where Moses had fled Egypt because he had killed a man, and he's keeping dusty sheep now, and he happened to see a bush that was burning. I've got a bush in my yard now called a burning bush, and it gets bright red, the leaves do. Anyway, it's named after this passage. But in verse 11 it says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The title of my message tonight is Jesus enough? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so many blessings that we enjoy as Americans. Thank you, Father, for the way you've privileged this group of people here, the way you've shown grace unto them in giving spiritual blessings. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would give us ears to hear. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to each of us. And Lord, that all of us, in whatever spiritual condition we're in, saved or lost, and mature in our faith or not, I pray that we would all decide that Jesus is enough. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you were alive in 1979? I'm sorry, ladies, you know, for asking you that. People can figure out how old you are now, but in May of 1979, in case you can't do the math, that was 42 years ago right now. 42 years ago, I was 22 years old, and I had just graduated from Clemson University with a BS in administrative management, and I had just about a year before that time, I'd started, been introduced to and started attending a church called University Baptist Church. It's an independent Baptist church. It was the first really Bible preaching and Bible obeying church that I'd been a member of. And because of that, the changes in my life had caused some conflicts with my parents. The Christmas prior to that May, the Christmas of my senior year in college, I was at home for the holidays, and my dad tearfully told me that some of my Christian friends in school at college had called him and my mother and told them that I had joined a cult. Well, I didn't know that before coming home for Christmas, and I had planned during those same days to talk to my parents about moving out of the dorm and moving in with my pastor's son. Amazingly, they had we got all that work through, and they gave their approval to that. I was on football scholarship, but the last semester I wouldn't be doing any practice or anything, so I was allowed to move out into an apartment or something. So I did that. But by that May, I had not only graduated from Clemson, but God had also made it clear to me that He wanted me to preach. He'd called me to preach. That He'd made that clear to my church there. And I had spent about 6 of the 7 years of my Christian life. I got saved just right before my 16th birthday. And I'd spent 6 years of my 7 years of salvation floundering and compromising groups of Christianity and churches and so forth. But the last year had been a time of tremendous growth, because God had led me to that church where I heard preaching on Bible doctrine and God of living and so forth. Those were things I had not heard before. I'd been members of all kind of campus groups, some which were more helpful than others, but never had I heard preaching and teaching like that, both doctrinally and practically as far as Christian living. And so that year was a time of tremendous spiritual blessing for me, but I knew that conflict was coming. When I graduated, my mom wanted me to take a trip to the Northeast, you know, just kind of as something you do after you graduate. And the primary reason that she wanted me to do that, her and my dad, was because they wanted me to visit several well-respected, severely compromised seminaries that other preachers had told my mom and dad they recommended these schools for me. If I was going to be going to the ministry, they thought these were good schools to visit. I don't know if any of you ever even heard of Andover Newton or not, but what a place of deep apostasy even then. And so I visited that. There's about three or four schools that I visited with my mom, and actually I became physically sick on that trip. Not because I had any kind of germ or anything like that, but just being around and seeing the compromise and the blasphemy that I saw and heard at those places. So when I got home, I finally had to sit down with my parents and let them know that I could not attend such terrible places to be trained as a pastor. My My pastor had recommended me to go to Bob Jones University. I wouldn't recommend somebody to go there today, but things were a lot different then. But still, my parents had been warned about that school. I mean that in the sense like Bill Clinton said, that woman. Some of you obviously know what that means. But they had been warned about that school, and my father told me that if I went there, I was leaving the family. And I told them that I wish I could go with their blessing, but I had to obey the Lord. Now, I didn't have much money. I don't know how much money you'd saved up by the time you were 22, but I hadn't saved up much. I didn't have a place to live. I didn't have any concrete plans. I was 22 years old, had been on my own. You know, going to college is not being on your own, you know. Everybody still told me basically everything I was supposed to do. I don't remember asking. I'm sure I didn't ask myself the question, that's my title. But that was the real question. Is Jesus enough? I was losing the support of my family. No money, no plans, just knowing what the will of the Lord was for my life. And that summer I worked for our church there. I did visitation, evangelistic visitation, and work with the young people. And in my Bible reading that summer, I read Psalm 27, verse 10, which says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. I don't even know if you can understand what I said or not. When my father and mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. I was thankful to read that. I believed it. And I enrolled in grad school. And when I graduated 4 years later, I had used all my savings. I had worked, but you know what? I didn't owe anybody a penny. The Lord provided. Now, Moses here had a much, much greater challenge than I had. Of course, he was twice as old as I was. He was charged with bringing, the best I can figure, anywhere between 3 to 6 million Jews who had been slaves, them and their parents and grandparents, and so forth. They had been slaves for 400 years. They didn't really know anything about surviving on their own as a nation. They didn't know anything about fighting as a military or anything like that. The Egyptian Empire was one of the most powerful empires in the world at that time. Egypt and all was in all of its glory and great, mighty empire. And they were going to come out of that empire and then go into a land that was already inhabited by 7 warlike nations, much more populous and more powerful than Israel was. And as Moses stood at that weird sight of this bush that was just burning, but it wasn't burning up, he had to decide for himself, is Jesus enough? Was Jesus enough for him? Was Jesus enough for those millions of Jews that were going to follow his leadership, not knowing where they were going? Because they didn't have anything else but the promise of Jesus. We know from the Bible, of course, that Jehovah was enough for Moses, and I can tell you he's been enough for me. Jehovah is great enough to take care of all our needs, but we have to decide to make him our I am. That's the choice that you're going to have to make, yes or no. And so I want us to look at this, just a simple message. But first I want us to consider the introduction of Moses to his family's God. In verse 1 of chapter 3, It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." Bible doesn't really say, but I have to assume that he wasn't the priest in true religion. So his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, at this point, Moses is over 40 years old. Things hadn't gone too well recently. He's living on the backside of the desert. He's keeping those dusty sheep. He had been at the top of one of the most glorious kingdoms in world history. If I'd want to visit somewhere in the world, I would like to go to Egypt and see the pyramids and see all that gold, all those golden statues and so forth, and of course the great pyramids and all those animals and so forth. But Moses had been reared and trained as the son of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, a world empire, still one of the marvels of the world was the library at Alexandria, Egypt. It's one of the greatest libraries ever existed in the history of the world. And Moses was trained in that area. Acts chapter 7 verse 22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." So you remember Pharaoh's daughter had adopted Moses. And so he had the best schooling there possibly was. He no doubt was trained in military tactics and so forth. If he was going to lead the nation or be one of the generals or something like that. I mean, just the finest education and training that he could possibly receive in the world at that time. But then he made a mistake. He killed an Egyptian. Well, it was an escape from the world's point of view, I guess. And Moses said he figured he'd had enough of him. And Pharaoh said he'd had enough of Moses. And he barely escaped with his life from Pharaoh. And here we find him married to the daughter of a pagan priest, keeping sheep. So things weren't that good. I mean, it's tough to live in the desert, but on the backside of the desert, it's even worse. And I guess he probably thought he would just take care of sheep the rest of his life. But we find that he was introduced at this time. I don't know. It seems that he had faith prior to this time and so forth. But here he's introduced to God in a way that he had not been prior to that time. The next thing I want us to note is the expectation of Moses by his people's God. What God expected of him. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the task of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Drop down to verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So, here's a sheep herder standing out in the middle of nowhere. There's a bush burning, and God talks to him out of the bush. He doesn't have any future. He doesn't have any authority, any honor, anything. But God says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and I'm going to use you to bring all of Israel out of Egypt. How? I mean, that's ridiculous. How is he going to do that? How is a shepherd, first of all, going to go back and get the Israelites to follow him? Who in the world would believe him that God had spoken to him when they hadn't had any prophets or anything like that over 400 years, and they'd been slaves for 400 years? Who would believe him? And how would they go from Egypt out of this nation that is one of the most powerful military armies in the world at that time, leave there and go across the Sinai Peninsula up to this other land? How is all this going to happen? How could he feed a few million men, women, children, flocks, and herds? How would he do that, to go across the Red Sea and then travel over one of the worst deserts on the planet in the Sinai Peninsula? How would they provide water for them? How, when they got there to Palestine, would they be able to defeat these seven nations, each one of them greater in number, greater in military than a bunch of slaves? Again, why would they follow Moses? Why would they believe that God sent him? You know, these aren't trifling questions. I thought I had big questions to answer when I decided I was going to go to school and had no way to do it. But multiply that by millions of difficulty, and that's what Moses had. Well, really the question is, was Jehovah, I am that I am, which is a name for Jesus, was he enough? Let me throw this out to you. If you read any commentaries on the Old Testament, they all, unless it's old enough, they all refer to Yahweh. Yahweh is a pagan god. Jehovah is the name the Hebrew name for God. And it means I am. It means that I'm the one that's always existed. So I had to overcome my learning to find that out. But this Jehovah, this I am God, is Jesus. In John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, He's in italics. It's an added word by the translators. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Unless you believe that I'm Jehovah. In John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. Again, He is at it. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. In John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In John 9:9, some said, this is He. Others said, it is like Him. But He said, I am. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 13:19, Jesus said, now I tell you before it come, in other words, I've given you prophecy ahead of time, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am. In John 18:5-6, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. And all those times, Jesus was claiming to be, I am that I am, that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. I am. Always have been. Always will be. I am everything that you need. I am. Jesus is saying, I am the great I am. I am the great God. So we see the expectation of Moses by his people. He's introduced to him in a different way. But now this God Jehovah of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these others, he's saying, I want you to do this preposterous thing of bringing my people out of Egypt. Could he do that? Well, we have the question to Moses concerning this personal God. In verse 11, let's read those again. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now God told Moses what God wanted him to do. And Moses asked the first question back in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and so forth. Now therefore, verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. I also have seen the oppression whereof the Egyptians oppress them. In verse 10, come now, therefore, And I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people out of the children of Israel, bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then, in verse 13, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Lord God of your father has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, And thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Now our God, Jehovah, is, he always was, he always will be the Creator. When John begins his gospel introducing the Lord Jesus to us, in verse 3 he said, All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Of course, it starts off, says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's face to face with God. He is God, and he's the creator of everything that's in existence. He's the sustainer. In Colossians 1:17, the Bible says, He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what that means? That means that Jesus is what holds atoms together. You know, I learned this in school. I don't know if it's true or not. I just take their word for it. But in an atom, you have protons, neutrons, and electrons. You know, the protons, the electrons. Protons are positive. Electrons are negative. You got neutrons that are trying to keep them from hurting each other. And they say that in an atom, those things are spinning around at incredible speeds all the time. But why don't they just go, pew? That's a nuclear explosion. What is it that holds it all together? Well, the Bible says all things consist. They hold together by Jesus Christ. By him, all things consist. You know, the scientists tell us that our world, our universe, we should say the creation, has been in existence for gazillion number of years. Well, how is it that the sun and the earth still stay the right distance apart, particularly after all those years? All they had would have to be off, just change just a little tiny bit every one of those gazillion years, and we would all be dead. There's no way we could live if the distance between the sun and the earth changed, or the tilt or the rotation or anything else changed at all, just a tiny bit over that long period of time. You know, if you got two lines going and they're just 1 degree off, they're going to be real close at the start, but when you get down the road, how is it in North Carolina that we have four seasons every year? They don't have those four seasons in other places. By him, all things consist. That's why when we get up in the morning, the sun's going to come up. And it's going to go down tomorrow evening, just like it did today. That's the reason we have the springtime, the summer, the fall, the winter, every year here in North Carolina. All these things are being held together by Jesus, the I Am. The one who created everything, the one who causes everything to stay together, and who is also the deliverer. In Hebrews 7:25 it says, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If you think the Lord can't save you and get you into heaven, you're not thinking. He's going to save those who trust him to the uttermost. You could say from the guttermost to the uttermost. Doesn't make any difference how bad you have been. Just like Dwight says, I've heard him say this plenty of times before, that he's a monster of iniquity. And who isn't? But he's able to deliver us. So Moses asking the first question, all this, who should I tell him is sending me? I am. And the second question is, could God supply all of Moses' needs and his wife and his children and other people that he loved? A nation of a few million people. Who was going to supply? Who could supply all of their needs? Is Jesus enough? Who is he? And then is he enough? Can he supply? Well, Psalm 78 says this in verses 12 to 16. Marvelous things, talking about these very people, Israel and Moses. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as an heap. Now, contrary to these wonderful commentators that say that the Red Sea was the Sea of Reeds and it really wasn't very deep, it's hundreds of feet deep in some areas. And he made the water stand up while, again, I don't know, 3 to 6 million people traveled through on dry ground. And then the mighty Egyptian army with their chariots and with Pharaoh leading the way were drowned, you know, just 4 feet of water. They drowned in 4 feet of water, according to these great scholars. Could God supply their needs? Let me continue on. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud. And all the night in the light of fire. How many clouds do you think there are in a place that's a desert? And a pillar of fire, a light of fire at night. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. Where do you get water for 3 to 6 million people and animals, all their flocks and their herds and everything? Where do you get water for people like that in the middle of the desert for 40 years? Well, it said the rock followed them. A rock that water came up out of. Now, I've never had a privilege of seeing that before. But it said that rock was Jesus. And provided water for all those people and all those animals for 40 years. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Now, I don't know if Moses thought about that before he started leading the people out or not, but I'm sure when he got there, he thought, what are we going to do? And then all those people wanted to kill him, stone him and all that. Fortunately, Jesus is able. Maybe to bring it down a little bit more to where you can understand it and I can understand it, could God take care of Ruth? You remember who Ruth is? The pagan girl, grew up without any knowledge of Jesus. Some carnal, backslidden believers left Israel during a time of famine and came and lived where she was, and she married one of the sons, which he wasn't supposed to do. But through these backslidden believers, these Jews, she heard about the living God. Then her husband died. Her father-in-law died. And so you got women, three women. One of them followed what her believer mother-in-law told him to do. Go back to your pagan gods. And Ruth said, no, I can't do that. I'm going with you. Your God's going to be my God. And so here they are, two widows. One of them's too old to work in the field. The other one's going out there working with the men. Could God take care of Ruth? Ruth was a descendant or an antecedent, you know, foremother of Jesus and of David. Could God take care of Ruth, who all she had to do was to go out in the fields and hope that somebody would drop a little bit of grain so they could actually have something to eat? Could he take care of Ruth? Was Jesus enough for that? Was Jesus enough for Joseph, whose own brothers sold him into slavery and a bunch of Midianites? I don't even want to think about what that would mean. And then sold as a slave into Egypt? Could Jesus, was he enough for Joseph? Well, I don't know. It seemed like he did okay when he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. Probably the second most powerful man in the world. And nobody did anything without his permission. The guy was just a slave, hated by his own family. Could Jesus take care of Daniel? You know, I've mentioned Joseph and Daniel. We talked about mothers this morning. Pastor Garrison did. What a wonderful thing it is to have a godly mother. Praying parents. Daniel didn't have that. When he was just a young man, he was taken away, which that was probably good, taken away from the apostate religion of the Jews at that time, taken out of his family, put in a university situation, taught the language and all the customs, taught about the gods of the Babylonians, and yet he and Joseph are only about the only two people in the Bible that doesn't say something bad about him. Did God take care of Daniel? Not just in the Babylonian Empire, but the Medo-Persian Empire. And the, what was the next one? Greek Empire? I don't know if that was the next one or not. Anyway, three world empires, pagan empires. And that, what a great man of God Daniel was. Was Jesus enough for Daniel? Was Jesus enough for Joseph and Mary? That was their baby. Pharaoh sent to kill their son. They had to flee into Egypt themselves. God directed him all these decisions. Here's a guy that's just a carpenter. He didn't have enough money to buy. He had to give pigeons as a sacrifice when his son was born. He couldn't afford the normal sacrifice. And yet he made this trip down into Egypt and back and so forth. And he was given the task of rearing the Son of God. Was Joseph up to the task? Was Mary up to the task? Could God take care of them and provide for them? What about you? And we talked about several people here, just mention them. What are these people better than us? What are they different than us? Say, well, good night. We're talking about kings and queens. Ruth wasn't a king or a queen. She was just a poor Moabite woman, a widow, a young widow, but old enough where she probably wasn't going to get married again. living with her mother-in-law, taking care of her mother-in-law, what kind of worse situation you want to be in? You might say, I'm in that situation. Right? Any one of us could, you know, if you're a female, any one of us could easily be in that situation. Was Jesus enough for Ruth? Is he enough for you? Well, it depends on whether or not you're satisfied with Jesus or not. Look at verse 12 here. And he, Jehovah, God, Jesus, he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God on this mountain. In Numbers chapter 11, let me read there, verses 4 to 6. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all but this manna before our eyes. Jesus wasn't enough for them. He supplied all their water, supplied bread from heaven. But Jesus wasn't enough for them. We had it better in Egypt. Jesus is not enough. He's going to feed us 40 years in the desert where there is no food, where there is no water. And yet, Jesus wasn't enough. They wanted something else. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. He was giving thanks to that church at Philippi for sending support to him. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Content with what? With Jesus, who supplied my needs. Jesus, who directed me to go to this place. Jesus, who directed me to be involved in this work. Jesus, who directed me to be his slave. And he would take care of me. He said, I'm content. And then he said this to the Philippian church, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, when I first became a pastor at Calvary Baptist in Carrboro, I was 26. I didn't even have a wife then. But after I'd become a pastor, I thought, well, you know, I ought to visit these people, the members, and meet them, see what they're like. Well, there was a lady who hadn't come since I had been there, so her name was on the roll, so I went to visit her. I mean, I was just 26. Wasn't even married. What did I know about life? And I went to see that lady, and she was several years older than I was. And I was asking her, you know, what the problem was. She said, well, sometimes God just can't help you. Is that what you believe? When things aren't going well? When you're not happy with what Jesus put in your life, is that what you believe? Sometimes God just can't help you? Or are you like Paul? In whatever state I'm in, I'm content. Because I have the Lord. And He satisfies all my needs. He is the I Am. Which one of those people are you? Yeah, sometimes God just cannot help you. This is what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For you young people, that means I'm not going to ever need anything. It doesn't mean that I don't want God. No, I want God because He supplies everything. He's my shepherd. He feeds me. He's the one that guides me and directs me. Supplies every need that I have. Some people say, well, you know, God, he won't answer my prayers. Well, you know what? If you ask your dad for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. Or if you ask for a serpent, he still will give you a fish. You may want the snake. We ask God for the wrong things a lot of times, but I can tell you this. I've been saved now. Let's see, what's 16 from 64? 48 years? And he's been enough for me. He not only paid my school bill, but he's paid all my bills. Made sure that I had money. Made sure that I had direction when I was doing things I didn't know anything about. If you were to tell me that Jesus is not enough, that would be your decision. Yours. That's your decision. But you know what? I decide the Lord is enough, and he's proved that he is. In fact, that's really sort of what led to me being saved. 15 years old, sophomore in high school, realizing God opened my understanding that I wasn't born again and therefore I wasn't a Christian, although I'd been to church all my life, always believed in Jesus, you know, always believed that I was a sinner, always believed that he died for me. I never, there was a time I didn't believe that, but I was lost. But when I found that I was lost, then I thought this. Well, you know what? If I get saved, I'm going to miss all the fun in life. That's one of the stupidest thoughts anybody could ever have in their life. And the reason I know that's true is by experience, but I believed what he said. He said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the reason, that verse is the reason I trusted the Lord. And I thought, hey, these liberals have always told me that God is love, so I believe that. And if he's God, he knows everything. And it says that he loves me. And here, not only that, but he says he'll give me abundant life. Abundance is not just enough. It's not just getting by. So it's not a question of whether God can or whether God will. It's really the question is, are you going to decide that he's enough for you? Are you going to believe him? Are you going to trust him? Even when you can't see how anything's going to work out, just like being sold by your family into slavery down in Egypt. Just like God telling a man 40 years old, his life has been a waste to this point, a total wreck. And he's standing from a bush that's burning in the middle of the desert with a bunch of dirty sheep. And he says, I want you to go down to Egypt and bring those people out. Jesus is enough. But you have to decide that he's enough for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the promises of your word. And I thank you that many, many of us here have found that you always keep your word, your promises, and that you can supply and will supply all of our needs if we let you. And yet, Father, in spite of all that you've done for us, we're tempted at times to doubt you and to be worried. And to look somewhere else, to depend upon ourselves. And Father, if there's someone here tonight, maybe an unsaved person who's familiar with the Bible and so forth, and what you've done for them on the cross, rising from the dead, but they are just not willing to trust you, I pray they decide that you're more than enough, you're all they need. And even for those of us, Lord, who know you, Help us to never doubt you. Help us to look back and remember all that you've done for us. And say, yes, Lord, you're enough. You're all I need. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.